to settling. You know, and I find it disheartening to me when I'm dealing with people, now this is Christians and non-Christians, that they're so willing to just settle. You know, if the doctor says, hey, you're going to take this pill for the rest of your life, you know, the average person will say, well, guess I need to get one of those little pill containers and, you know, and just start taking pills. You know, even in your natural ability, you know, people without God, even natural people have the ability to fight against sickness and disease in their lives. And there are people that have beaten everything. There's not a disease or a sickness out there that people have not beaten. And I'm not even talking about Christians. I'm talking about non-Christians. God has placed in the human form, in the human frame, in creation, the ability to be greater than average. Average was never a part of God's plan for people's lives. He wanted us to have an extraordinary life. He wanted us to have a supernatural life. Now, there are people that get there through natural means, but that was never God's plan. It was God's plan for us to have a life influenced by, dictated by, empowered by the Creator of the universe. To have let us have a life that was above normalcy. God actually, there's a series that Kay and I were listening to, God actually hates normal. That's a big statement. God hates normal. And I know a bunch of people that are just asking God for normal. God, can you please just make my life normal? What a joke. What a lie. We have been sold some incredibly horrible deceptions by the evil one. You should not strive to attain normal. Normal should be something that you're striving to get away from. We should be experiencing life. We should be having the life that we were created to have. God did not create us to be standing in lines all over the place in a woe is me attitude. God did not invent lazy boys. Man did. You know, God bless you if you got a lazy boy and you like it. I'm not having an anti-lazy boy sermon. But I'm saying that God wanted us to experience. You know, God is the one that created the vastness of the skies, that created the beauty of the clouds, the beautiful sunset or sunrise this morning, and then probably later on the beautiful sunset. We get to see the sunset out of our porch whenever we're home, and it's almost every night. It's pretty. It's different. It's beautiful. You know, this is God. God is every sunrise is different. Every sunset is different. Every cloud is different. Every snowflake is different. Every DNA is different. This is God. God is unique. God likes to express himself. God is artistic. God enjoys living with you. Revelations. The answer to life's greatest questions, why were we created? Wrong page. Oh, I'm sorry. I was in the Revelations 4:11. For thou art worthy, O Lord. These are the angels singing. For thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You know, God enjoys life. God has not had a bad day yet. And I'll remind you that God died. His name was Jesus Christ. The Bible actually says in Hebrews, it says, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Now, does that mean that he was having great ecstasy and joyfulness when they were shredding his back with a cat of nine tails? No. You know, there are moments of intensity, both positive and negative. There are moments, the Bible calls it, they basically refers to it as labor pains. You know, there are moments of labor pains. But really, honestly, if you're living a life with God that's infused in God and God's kingdom, it's just like in birth. When you give birth, upon looking at the beauty of what you just gave birth to, you forget the labor pains. Because you've brought a child into the earth and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. So Jesus endured the cross. Don't get me wrong, there was an endurance that was required for Jesus to endure the cross. But it was for the joy that was set before him. What joy? You. He couldn't get you any other way. You bring joy to the Father. You're his kids. You're his kids. He loves you. For his pleasure, everything was and is created. God made a literal playground and called it earth. And then he put the cream of all creation, the best, the diamonds, in that playground and basically said, man, have fun. You know, I could, and this is all speculatory, okay, so don't turn this into doctrines, but I can imagine him creating Adam and placing him on this beautiful, amazing, glorious earth that he'd created. And I can imagine Adam for the first time opening his eyes. And obviously, the first thing he's seen was the face of the Father. There are so many parallels there that I can't get off track. But imagine if the only thing that you've seen of when you first open your eyes was the face of your Creator and God and His love exuding into you. But then I can imagine after that, you know, after they get about their day, which I'm sure their day was a whole lot different than ours. There was no alarm clocks. There was no jobs. There was no work. All they had to do was tend in to keep the Garden of Eden. It had to be the most glorious job ever. What is required for you to tend in to keep a garden where there's no weeds, no thorns, no stealing animals, no... You know what? I just imagine what his tendons, you know, what he had to go and do was literally look at the beauty of all creation. You know, think about a prairie. There are, I know people that have gone up to the mountains like in Colorado, and I remember a story of a preacher telling that he went up into this mountain, and he knows for a fact that probably no human foot has ever stepped foot, and it was in this little valley between these two mountains, and he walked out there, and he said this prairie, it was just like only in 2 weeks, like up in the mountains, like all of creation blooms. He said he had never seen flowers so beautiful. And there were millions upon millions of these flowers. And he walked out in this field and he's like, Jesus, nobody's going to see this. He says, I see it. You know, God sees that beauty. God sees that. God made that valley to bloom. Just to bring creation beauty. Just to bring pleasure to him and then this preacher that happened to stumble across it. One time when I was a kid, I heard a story about a guy who owned a pontoon plane. And, you know, there are lakes, entire lakes in Canada that no human being has probably ever stepped foot near. Entire lakes. There are so many lakes. There's so much wide open space in Canada. He said that he would put his kid in this pontoon plane with him, and they'd load it up with all their stuff, and they'd fly this pontoon plane into literally some uncharted place. And they'd land this pontoon plane on this lake, and they'd get everything out, and they'd put their tent on the guy. And he says, you know, in an uncharted place, they would actually have, like, animals, like, come up to their campsite and check them out. Like, hey, hey. They weren't freaked out by humans because they'd never seen humans. He's like, it was the most amazing thing. He goes, when you go to catch fish, guess what? When you try to catch fish in a lake that they've never been caught before, guess what they do? They eat the bait. Praise God. They haven't been, you know, like these fish around here. When they see a hook come down the water, they tell, hey, George, there's a hook over here. Okay. How many fish did you catch? I didn't catch any. How long were we out there? 5 hours. You went fishing for 5 hours, didn't catch no fish. You bad fisherman. No, it's the fish. I think they're smart. Yeah, they are smart. They see your hook. Amen. God's created us to live in this beauty. All things were created for His pleasure. When you become part of God's family, guess what all things were created for? Your pleasure. You're part of God's family. If He created things to bring Him pleasure and you're part of His family, well then, by default, they're supposed to be bringing us pleasure. But we go through this life expecting a left and then a right and then a hook, an uppercut. We don't expect to see the pleasure and the good life that the Lord has purposefully designed for us to live. So what does He do? Just let us wallow around in a mire? No. He starts proclaiming promises. He starts giving us promises. Here's how I can get my family involved with the life that I wanted them to live. I'm going to start making promises, proclamations that are infused with my power, my supernatural ability to create beauty and pleasure. I'm going to make these promises available to all of mankind. I'm going to annotate them in the Word of God. I'm going to put power in those words, in the very rhema and logos of those words. I'm going to infuse it with my own power, not some other foreign power, not some extraterrestrial power, but some power that comes out of me, the dunamis power of God, the exousia of God. I'm going to infuse these promises with myself. So that when my people see these promises, they can start experiencing my life. Not a life, my life. They can start having what I created them to have. The purpose of their existence is to enjoy me and enjoy life. We should wake up every morning and say, praise God. What you got today, Dad? What's on the slate? Whew! What kind of wonderful, amazing, unique thing are you going to show me today? But oftentimes we wake up and we go, oh, 9 more minutes, please. Can I get 9 more minutes? And then you wake up again, oh, can I get just 9 more minutes? I'll promise I'll only snooze 3 times. This is not the life that we were cut out of the mold to live. We are not counted among those that are hopeless. We should be counted among those that have great and precious promises. So let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and see what we're talking about with these promises. And we could literally pull hundreds of scriptures out about the promises of God, but I want to show you something specific here, and then I'm going to take a little trek. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to start right at the beginning. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them, now check this out, to them who have obtained like precious faith. Like precious faith. Peter wrote this letter to you. All right? You. Obviously, he wrote it to its designated physical recipient, but he says later on in here that these words are for all the saints. And so you're a saint, like it or not. Amen. So these words are for you. So he's saying right at the very beginning of this letter, he's like, look, I'm Simon. I'm Peter. And I'm a servant, and that word servant actually means slave. It means a love slave. He's a love slave to Jesus Christ. And he's writing this letter to them that have obtained like precious faith. You know, Peter raised the dead. You know, Peter preached a message and 3,000 people got born again, and then a little bit later he preached another message and 5,000 people got born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, Peter healed the man, the lame man at the gate beautiful, just jerked him straight up, and his legs and feet immediately gained strength, and the guy who had never stepped on his feet in his whole life went leaping and dancing into the church house. Peter. And you have like precious faith. Like precious faith. You know, a lot of people look at these guys in the Bible and say, well, you know, that was the disciples. That was the apostles. They were special. You're right. They were special. They were special. The same special that you are. Same exact special. We are special, okay? We are unique. But we're the same special and we're the same unique that every other saint was created to be. Like precious faith, we should have what Peter has. We should have what Jesus has. Amen. Like precious faith of God, and it's, you know, that's a good point too. It's the like precious faith of that comes through the righteousness of God. It's a gift from God. That precious faith is a gift from God anyway, and it comes through right standing that you get because of what Jesus Christ has done, and of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Number two, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. I could preach for about 8 hours right there. Verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us, hath, make sure you check that tense, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You know, the promises of God are not just for the hereafter, for the godly part of life. It's for life and godliness. That have given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge, the genosko, the experiencing of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Whereby, through this knowledge of, through this knowledge of, through this experience of, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and exceeding precious promises. Exceeding great and conjunction, exceeding precious promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. They come through the knowledge, the experiential knowing of God. Well, there's 7,300 promises, preacher. Thanks for pointing that out. Guess how many I got? Well, that's fine. Guess what you need? An experience. You just need a knowing of God. That's cool. No problem. At least now you're aware that there's 7,300 things that you can achieve. Amen. Because yesterday you were thinking that there were zero things to achieve. So at least we opened you up that much. So there are 7,300 promises that God has out there, or 3,600, or whatever theologian you want to use. It don't matter. You can spend your rest of your life. Check them out. Get you a promise, which is why I gave you a card. We're going to get there. You're going to get a promise. And when you find that promise that's for you, that's purposeful, then you can take that promise and you can apply it to your life. They're exceeding great and they're exceeding precious. What makes them precious? Because they're personal. What makes them great? Because they're infused with the power of God. The power of God comes with it. When you're a kid, you know, you used to buy toys and it was so irritating. In fact, they got to the point now where they don't even do it anymore. But it was so irritating to get a toy. You know, like I had a paper route when I was 12 or 13. I had a paper route. And so I used to save my own money and I'd buy some of my own stuff. And sometimes I'd go to the store. I'm like, I want to get Optimus Prime. But I don't want the regular Optimus Prime. I want the Optimus Prime that's got the little dude that comes out of his trailer that runs around. That took a AAA battery. So I went and finally saved up enough money. I think back then it was something like $25, which is literally all the money in the world when you're 12 with a paper route. And so I saved my money and I got Optimus Prime and the super cool one with the trailer that has the little, I think it was Bumblebee that came out of his trailer and he went around and in the trailer it had like a Gatling gun so you could shoot all the Decepticons, those jerks. And so you could take him and you could have like a multiple phase thing going on because he could transform in like two or three different ways. It was like the coolest toy ever. In fact, when we moved to Texas, I still had it. Praise God. That was a good toy. Where is that toy? Did you throw it away? That means I'll be getting 100-fold back. Somebody's going to give me an Optimus Prime toy. Anyway, so I brought the toy home, and it needed a battery. You remember when you bought toys when you were a kid? Batteries not included. But in your exuberance for the toy, you're like, well, I got the toy. You get it home, you shred the packaging, you get it out, you're ready to play with it. You're like, it's not, need a battery. Oh, hey, Mom, you used them all. Oh, and we lived in Rydot. The closest battery was about a 5-year walk. So you got a brand new toy that you saved up for months. I don't know, maybe multiple months that I saved up to get this toy, get it home, and I don't have a stupid AAA battery. One stupid AAA battery. So now Beetle doesn't want to run. What's the deal? Battery's not included. You know, a lot of people look at the precious promises of God like, well, those are great. Those are wonderful, but the batteries aren't included. They don't come with power in them. You know, I mean, I can see the promise, and I can see the results that that promise could potentially produce for my life, but in between the two, there's this big gap of acceptability of making it work. See, that's the part that I fail. You actually don't have to convince me that promises exist. And you actually don't even really have to convince me that there are people living in those promises. I'm aware. I have eyeballs. I see people in life. But I don't see me because they must have something that's special. They get a special power. When they brought their toys home, their parents were rich and already had batteries. No. God knows how to package His promises. In the promise comes the power to make it happen because it's exceeding great to go with the exceeding precious of the promise. God has already infused Himself into the promises. You don't need a battery when you have God. It's important that we get that. We look at the promises of God as if there's some far off destination that the super saints can achieve. But guess what? You're a super saint. You have like precious faith. Like precious faith with all the super saint of all super saints, Peter. Who, by the way, was chastised by the Lord on multiple occasions. We have to start believing that the promises are for us. You know, when I stand up here and I declare that we are going to have a church building, where do you sit with that? Where do you sit with that? Oh, there he goes again. Talking about a building. This is an exceeding great and exceeding precious promise for us. God wants His kids to be in an environment that makes it easy for them to worship and to praise. We are extremely limited in our current environment. If the church was set up the right way, our sound would be better. We would have more room to have the equipment that we want to have. We could be more permanent with things so we don't have to move them whenever somebody dies and we don't raise them from the dead. God wants us to be in our own building. And He wants it to be pretty. He doesn't want us in a garage. We could do that now. This is an exceeding great and exceeding precious promise. With the desire comes the power to fulfill. So I want to show you how important it is for you to get that promise and to hang on to it with God's power for the manifestation of it. Turn over to Numbers 13. Praise you, Jesus. At Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. fourth book of the Bible. Numbers 13. You're going to have to, I'm going to kind of skip around a little bit, so you're going to have to kind of follow me, all right? And I want you to go home and read this later. It'll bless your heart. Numbers chapter 13, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they which search the land of Canaan, which I give. All right, first thing we need to do, we need to halt for a moment. God is the one. So this is one of those promises. This is one of the 7,600 or 30, whatever it is. This is one of them. Send thou men that they search the land of Canaan, which I give. Promise. Promise. Okay, now I have Indian blood in me, so I can make this statement, and hopefully nobody's offended and they write me a bad letter. God's not an Indian giver. He doesn't give a promise and like, ah, no, just kidding. Psych. Anybody remember that one?
Yeah.
One person. Great. Me and you are old. You know, when we were kids, we say psych. You know, hey, you want a Coke? Psych. And I don't even know where it came. That's a stupid thing anyway. And so you jerk it back. You know, it's like the proverbial carrot in front of the donkey. If you keep running, maybe you get the carrot. Keep running, see what happens. No, you never get the carrot. And you get mad. If I was a donkey, I'd kick the guy off, kick him in the face, and take the carrot. Amen. But I ain't a donkey. Amen?
Amen.
Come on now. Y'all stay with me. I have to come after you. Send thou men that they which search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. We are the true Israelites. All right? You and I. Paul made that very clear in his epistles. We are the true Israelites. We are the true Jews. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. Now let me catch you up. This is after Exodus. They were the children of Israel. The Jews were in captivity in Egypt 460 years. And then God sent Moses and released them. And then they went out. And remember, you guys have probably all seen the movies and the cartoons and everything else. One of the most world-renowned understandings across the globe that, you know, Moses marched all the children of Israel out of Egypt. And they parted the Red Sea and the cloud, the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day, and God marched them out and they're whoop whoo and hooping hollering, everybody's cool, having a great time, and they get out there and they basically get kind of mired up. They start having, you know, the first thing they had is some problem with water, and so they were really fussing at Moses, like, you know, why'd you bring us out here to make us all, you know, dehydrate to death? And then so then Moses got them some water, and then they were hungry, and so then Moses had bread come down from heaven, and then quails came in during the day, and then they went and gathered all the bread and the quails, and then they were full, but then they got fussy because Moses was the only one in charge, and so Miriam and Abraham rose up, and this is kind of funny too. Moses and Aaron and Miriam wanted to also have exert a little bit of authority over the children. There's always a power struggle everywhere, and so what they said was the only thing they could find on Moses is that he married a black chick. And so they started this interracial marriage thing, and so they wanted to defile Moses. And for all of you that have issues with interracial stuff, what it caused was Aaron almost lost the priesthood, and Miriam got leprosy. So if you got a problem with interracial marriages, or if you got a problem with being a bigot, you need to get over that real quick. Not that I'm saying that you're going to lose your priesthood or get leprosy, but God made it very, very clear that it's not a big deal about interracial marriage. We got one amen. Amen. That's in Numbers chapter 12. You can go read about that one. And so then they march out. And so then anyway, they're having kind of conflicts and problems and all these issues. So God, in His grace, says, okay, look, let's get everybody on the same page. If I can get everybody working towards a common goal, towards a common promise, then they'll be promise-focused and not temporarily focused. If you focus on the temporaries, you will be temporarily focused, and then you will start having what we have, which is just existing, normalcy. So He wanted to get them focused on something bigger, which was going into the promised land and getting all of the promised land. And one of the promises about the promised land was they were going to be able to have cities that they did not build, houses that they did not furnish, crops that they did not plant. That's awesome. You know, a lot of people think that the promises are God, or if you go out there and you work real hard And you struggle and you grind and you groan for about 20 years. Then you'll have some kind of a blessing. But God's blessings are, hey, you know what? You get fields that you didn't plant, houses that you didn't put furniture in, and cities that you didn't have to build. It just all, I'm just going to go ahead and just give it to you the way you want it. Amen. Praise God. And there's no build your own kit with the promises of God. So he gets everybody focused on this, and so that's what's going on. So he's telling Moses, hey, send them into the promised land. So what we'll do is we'll send 12 spies, quote unquote, that's what they've been called in the past. But he didn't actually call them spies. He said, take you everyone, you shall send a man, everyone, a ruler among them. A ruler among them, and this is going to be one of my major points here. A ruler among them. So Moses picked of the 12 tribes basically the top person, the top 12 people in the entire nation. Moses picked these guys to go and be the ones that go into the promised land and check it out. So the 12 guys, so then it lists all these 12 guys. And then verse 17, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get ye up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities that they be that dwell in there, whether they be tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring up of the fruit of the land. Now, this was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up. Now, let me synopsize this. So they went up. 12 guys. They went into the land. They walked throughout the whole land. They were gone. Checked it out. And they realized that this is one incredible place. This promised land was amazing. It literally flowed with milk and honey. And what that means is that the good parts, you know, milk and honey were the valuable food assets back then. You didn't just get milk, you know, like we do today. You don't go to Larry's house who's pumping, 500 gallons a day. You don't go get a gallon of milk. You know, it was hard to come by that stuff. And honey, it's even hard to come by honey today, and we're in America in 2014. And it was so prosperous. The land was so blessed and so bountiful that they took a group, a bunch, a singular bunch of grapes, and they put it on a staff, and it was so huge and heavy that it took two men to, in between the staff to carry the bunch of grapes. One bunch of grapes. Now, y'all been to Walmart. They don't make bunches of grapes like that. This is how fruitful this land was. This is how exceeding great and exceeding precious the promise was. Exceeding great, exceeding precious, huge bunch of grapes. And so they come back to the children of Israel. And they say, wow. And they went and came unto Moses and Aaron, verse 26, and all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. 27, and they told them and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit thereof. They had show and tell. Check it out. We brought you a bunch of grapes. No, dude, seriously, that's one bunch of grapes. I'm telling you, it's crazy fruitful over there. Woo! And the Amalekite, nevertheless, the people, verse 28, nevertheless, now here's where you got to check this, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, and all the otherites, and they dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and by the coast of the Jordan, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses. These guys got such a negative report about how hard it was going to be for them to obtain the promise that the people literally were getting upset. We're talking about millions of Jews that were gathered together. They just, you know, for me, I'm looking at it. God said that I'm going to give you houses that you don't furnish, cities that you don't build, and crops that you don't plant. So they come back and they say, man, they've got cities with walls big. And there's crops. Look at the bunch of grapes. And they got houses and they're strong. And the reason they said specifically about the annex is that those guys were like giants. They were huge guys. And so basically what it was saying was that their houses were big. Their kingdoms were great. You know, for me, this is where you get that pessimist-optimist stuff. You know, the pessimist is looking at this and going, oh no, the cities are walled. Oh no, the people are big. And they got to be strong because they're bigger than us. But then you have Caleb and Joshua who said, no, look, the cities are great. You know, positive. Hey, they're great. You know, we're not taking over junk. You're not going to go take over the ghetto. Amen? Hey, go take the land, east side of Freeport. No, don't take that land. Take the great walls with the great cities, with the nice places. Amen? With the big cornfields, with the really tall corn. Don't get the little chimpy corn. No, amen. Go get the big places with the big corn and the big cities and the big walls. You know, the optimist is looking at this. God promised us this land, and it's great. Look how big it is. Look at the grapes, for crying out loud. But 10 of the 12 brought a negative report, and God actually called it an evil report. You know, what's the difference between a good report and an evil report? Perception. Perception. 10 of them saw a hard place to take. 2 of them saw a bountiful place to take. Same thing. Their eyes seen the same exact thing. This is how 2 people, a person of faith and a person of fear, can look at the same situation and have 2 completely different thoughts. A person of faith will say, we can take it. We can take it. And the person of fear will say, well, but it costs too much. It's going to be hard. Well, there's going to be people against us. You know, it's real easy to go the negative direction. And Caleb stilled the people, verse 30, before Moses and said, let us go up at once. He knew. Let's go get it, baby. Come on. No, we don't have even eaten dinner tonight. Pack the bags. Get the swords out. Let's get her done. And let us go up at once and possess it. He didn't say let us go fight for it. He said let's go possess it. He knew who his God was. He knew about the promise, the exceeding great, the exceeding precious promise. For we are well able to overcome it. Well able. He looked at their ability with God behind them in the promises and did not look at the giants. Oh, praise God. Man, if that don't ring your bell, you need a new bell. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against it. They just lied right on him. We're not able. You know, it's not a lie to you if you believe that. If you believe you can't, guess what you can't do? You can't do it. If you believe you can, you can. If you believe you can't, you can't. Whatever. Be it unto you according to your faith, Jesus told the man. Be it unto you according to your faith. We can't take it. Be it unto you. We can take it. Be it unto you. What do you want? But those promises, they're too great. They're too exceeding great for me. Be it unto you. Those promises are great. I think I want them. Be it unto you. You can look at the same situation and have 2 different results. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. They're big guys. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, and the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. If you see yourself as a grasshopper, go hop grass. Seriously. Man, how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself with the value of God in your life? Or do you see yourself as a grasshopper? Amen. Now, I want to show you something. They were saying that these people were so strong. that there was just no way that they could take this land because they're giants. Now, this is after they had gone into the land. Joshua chapter 2, real quick. Switch over there. Joshua chapter 2. Now, this is after that generation, what they got because of their evil report. Their entire generation died. And they spent 40 years wandering around in exactly what they wanted. They wanted a desert because they were scared. So they got the desert. For 40 years, an entire generation of people died off. In a desert. They got what they wanted. They did not go into the promised land. It's exactly what they wanted. It's exactly what they got. So this is kind of cool. So you fast forward. Now this is 40 years later. The entire generation of unbelief and doubters die off. So 40 years later, Joshua's in charge. One of the two. Joshua's in charge. That'll tell you if you want to get promoted in the kingdom of God. Joshua's in charge. And he says, all right, everybody dead? Yes, sir. All them doubters are dead. All right. Now, are we going to go in there and take the land? Yes, sir. We don't want to go through that again. So he sends more spies out. This time, two. They're getting smarter. Don't send 12. You know, you'll get a bunch of people that talk against you. So they send two out. And so they send two out. And verse 11, this is the two spies that go into Jericho. I don't remember this story, but the harlot, Rahab, sorry, thank you. Rahab, the harlot, is in the city of Jericho, and the two spies go into the city, and they end up getting kind of trapped, so they got to go hide out in her house. And so while they're hiding out in her house, they have this little quick discourse, and it looks like just from the outside, it looks innocuous, but look how important this is. Verse 11, and this is Rahab speaking. And as soon as we heard these things, talking about the fact that they came out of Exodus, that there were plagues, that they parted the Red Sea, that there was a pillar of fire by day, that this people was coming with the power of God Almighty. She's talking about a 40-year ago understanding. As soon as we heard of these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. You know, this is 40 years later. 40 years later, here's Rahab saying that, you know, 40 years ago when you guys were coming out of Exodus and you sent spies into our land, you know, it freaked us out because we thought you were coming here. And we knew that the people that has a God that can part the Red Sea, that can bring the kingdom of Egypt to its knees, that can destroy an entire Egyptian army without a weapon, that can do all of these incredible, amazing things. We know that if you're coming into our dirt, we lost dirt. And it says that our men, now this is the giants. It says that our men's hearts did melt. So these spies that said, but we are as grasshoppers in their eyes. They lied. They weren't grasshoppers in those guys' eyes. In those guys' eyes, they were strong warriors that were coming in there to take their land, and their hearts were melted. You know, if you stay in faith with the Lord, you know your circumstances are being affected all the way around you, whether you know it or not. It took 40 years for these guys to get the revelation that these people's hearts were melted 40 years ago, and they could have went in and possessed the land and probably not even had to fight too hard. Their hearts were melted. They had no strength. They had no strength. So Caleb, the one lone guy that actually believed the promise of God, Moses gives him a promise. You know what, Caleb? Because you didn't doubt like the rest of these guys, you're going to obtain the promise. You're going to be the single person out of a group of 3 million Jews, approximately, who is going to obtain the promise because you did not operate in fear. You believed me that when I said that you can take the land, you can take the land. Caleb, one guy out of 3 million, one guy. Out of 3 million people, believed God. Joshua chapter 7. Sorry, Joshua chapter 14. And now behold, Verse 10, the Lord, this is, let me back up. 40 years old, this is Caleb speaking. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me into Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart, a good report, a good report. Nevertheless, my brethren went up with me and made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord, my God, my God. We sang that today. My God. My God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance. Promise. 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 He made a promise. An exceeding great, an exceeding precious promise with the power of God infused into it. That's a promise, Caleb. And thy children forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, he says, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. He had to wait 45 years. 45 years. Because of the unbelief of the people around him. Would you have waited 45 years? If God gave you a promise, would you believe God for 45 years? And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. He's 85. 85. Raise your hand if you're 85 or greater. Caleb, if he was in the church right now, would be the oldest guy in the room. 85. 85 years old. A guy hanging on to, you know, little old crickety, I'm going to keep the promises of God. Is that what you think? Yet, verse 11, I am as strong this day as I was that day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. For war, both to go out and to come in. I'm not going out to war to die. I'm going out to war. I'm winning the war. I'm coming back. And God, and he asked God, and I'm going to synopsize the rest of this. He asked God, he said, you know what? He asked Joshua, give me that mountain over there. And Joshua was kind of like, dude, that's like a hard place. Those cities on that mountain, they're fortified. And the people on that mountain, they're big and strong. And obviously they're rich because nobody could ever take that mountain. But Caleb, I mean, you know, come on, dude. You're 85, dude. You're asking a lot. You're going to take the big mountain with the strong people and the big cities and all. Say, give me the mountain. That's a man that believes the promises of God. Believe the promises of God. Now you have a card. I gave you a 3x5 card. There is at least 3,600 promises in the Word of God. I implore you, take your card, find one. Find one. And believe it wholeheartedly. Believe its exceeding greatness and its exceeding power for you. And it will be yours. And I promise you that God is redeeming the time. What Caleb waited 45 years for, you don't have to wait 45 years for. The time has been redeemed in the new covenant. All the promises of God in him are yea and amen. Yes, and so be it. There is no longer waiting years, decades after decades after decades for the promises of God. If you're willing to wait decades, you don't have to wait decades. The promises of God are exceeding great and exceeding precious in the new covenant. In the old covenant, they were great. In the new covenant, exceeding great. With exceeding amounts of power. Take one, just one I'm asking you. Take one promise that you can apply to your life from the Word of God that has the batteries included. And stand on it. On purpose. I want you to take it and put it on your desk or on your refrigerator, or on your in your dash of your car, wherever it is that you can see it. And I want you to start seeing the power of God that's available to make the promises of God to come pass to those that will believe the good report and not the evil report. Don't surround yourself with the 10. Surround yourself with the 2. And then you can stand and be as strong the day that you take the promise as you were the day you believed for the promise. Amen? Amen. Praise you, Lord. Father, we thank you for these promises. We're going to put them to work in our life. We are not going to be hopeless like the rest of the world is trapped in darkness. But we are going to be a people of promise who operate with you with great faith, believing that you are impacting our lives with the power that's already infused in the Word of God, with the promises that have already gone before us, that were already spoken for us. We obtain these great and precious promises through our knowledge, our intimacy, our interaction with you and your Word is how we receive these promises. So we thank you that you've made them available to us. We love you. We praise you. We give you the glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Sorry I was a little long, but man, I had to get that out. Praise God. Praise God. All right, I got 2 of them. Amen. For the rest of you, we'll keep your dinner warm. Promise.